Well, I want to wish a happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there tomorrow. It is one of the highlight days of the year, right up there with not quite a holy day, but it's pretty close. All right, so it's a great day. I hope all the fathers out there enjoy it. So if you would, turn with me to Ephesians, the fifth chapter, just for us to get started. Anyone going to camp this week? Campers here? Anybody else? Great. Parents helping out? Anything? No? Staying back? Okay. Yeah, I know it's that season. It's a great time for our young people. Remember a couple years in the last, what is it, 2 years ago? Or the last year, was there camp last year? Yeah, but the year before there wasn't. Yeah, so it's really great that life seems like it's moving in the right direction on that front. So that's really good for all our young people to do that. You go to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Ephesians 5, I want to start out with what Paul is talking about. Ephesians 5 is a very interesting chapter because Paul is talking to a group of people who have newly come into God's way of life, and he's talking to them and telling them about their walk and where they've been and who they were and who they are to become. Right? So in Ephesians 5, he talks a lot about that. So in many ways, I always think it's interesting, no matter how long we've been walking this walk, whether it's a year, 5 years, 45 years, I never find the need to move away from fundamentals. Right? So sometimes with people, when I get done speaking, they go, wow, I really like that. It was so simple. Yeah, I'm a pretty simple guy, and God's message is pretty simple as well. But sometimes it's simple, but it's sometimes hard. Right? And I always think the basics, the fundamentals, they're always there. They're always in place. So make sure we're building on those, right? So if you find some of this to be fundamental, and I find sometimes a fundamental thing, sometimes you look back and you go, boy, I got to rebuild sometimes on my foundation. All right, I got to go back to the 101s here and make sure I got my foundation right. Because if that foundation's not laid properly, then the house will begin to topple, won't it? So on some of these things here, I think it's interesting because I think you read Ephesians versus Hebrews. All right, Hebrews, Paul was talking, or whoever the writer was, assumed to be Paul, but he was talking to a group that was much more like probably our group, 30, 40, 50 years down the road, and some of the issues that were prevalent when we have our walk at that stage of our walk. But I am convinced no matter where we are in our walk, the fundamentals, the foundational things are still need to be looked at. I always find that with myself. I go back and I go, wow, no matter what, no, now it makes sense why this is not working, right? A very simple truth here has to be followed and rebuilt upon, right? I'm over here thinking I got all this other new things I'm doing and all this, but I forgot underneath. Go back here and this will help it work. So I hope you find some of that today. But I say that because Paul is writing to a group of people who are really babes in Christ, just starting their walk. And if you look at Ephesians 5 and verse 8, he says, you were once darkness. It's amazing. It's a pretty stark description. It wasn't like you walked once in darkness. You were darkness, right? That's what we all were. We were darkness. There was nothing. There was nothing in us that even produced a ray of light or even a crack that you could see through a blind. There was nothing there. We were separated from God. He says, you were darkness. But he says, now that you have come into the light, right? He says, you were once darkness in verse 8, but now you are light. Because of us? No, because we walk in the Lord. So he says, walk as children of light. Because now you are in a different, with a different master, a different spirit within you. We heard about the spirit that cleans up after potlucks, right? He's talking about this spirit that should be prevalent now. As we go back to 101 and we think about the Holy Spirit, and I gave this message on the day of Pentecost, and I think sometimes over the years, I know I've fallen into this trap. As wonderful as the Holy Spirit is and all the things that we talk about throughout the year, and we think about it at Passover and Jesus dying for us, and he says he's going to live inside of us and the Spirit and what it does, I think it's easy sometimes to almost get to a plateau spiritual spot and say the Spirit has done all it can with me. Right, you get to like level 6 on the video game and like, you know what, I can't, this is where I am, right? I don't know if you've ever been in that spot, but I think we look at this here and we start to understand that the Spirit is to be truly transformational in our lives. Right? It should be something that's changing us in a very powerful way. And I think one of the dangers sometimes as we walk, the longer we walk sometimes in our Christian walk, it's maybe sometimes hard to see that or to understand that or maybe even sometimes to believe that. Right? And this message is very powerful because you have a group of people now who understood darkness, and now light has been cast into their life. And he says you should walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit in such a way that he starts to list things, that the things you did before, they shouldn't even be talked about. Right? You need to really separate yourself and come forward from that. And I think you hope you're sitting there going, yeah, this is really not where I'm at, right? I've walked out. I hope I'm not called darkness, right, anymore, that would be the descriptor for me, right? You may be thinking that. So as we go through this, Paul says, wake up. We hear these things about verse 15, redeem the time, do all these different things, right? Redeeming the time in verse 16, because the days are evil. We've heard these verses, right? Therefore, don't be unwise. Understand what the will of the Lord is. That's always interesting too, but not so much of a topic for mine today. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And I thought, my wife says, is that, you know, as I was doing the sermon, we can always talk about the Spirit. The Spirit should be central and core to any message we give, right? So I thought it was applicable and germane today to pick up on this topic. Be filled with the Spirit. I always think it's interesting because I like keeping score. I like keeping track of things. I like when the Bible or someone lays out, how do I know that? How would I know I'm filled with the Spirit? Because it's one thing, and I could say that, and you'd say, yeah, of course, that's my goal, that's my desire, that's where I think for the most part I try to reside. I want to be filled with the Spirit. But Paul lays out four things here where he talks about, and again, this is not all-inclusive, because every time I go to a section, I go, wow, this is a really good section. If we just focus on this, this is it. You go somewhere else, this is really good. Wow, this is it, right? And so I'm not saying this is all-inclusive, but again, it's a little bit of a checklist. As we evaluate, we look at ourselves, because I'm always saying, how do I know? What is it? What is the measurement? How do we gauge ourselves, right? Because it's not with each other, right? Paul says very much, this is a thing of we look and we walk with Jesus Christ. Am I walking with Jesus Christ? Is he living in me? Am I filled with the Spirit? Which I think is a very, very important thing as we want to be transformed by that Spirit. Well, the first thing he mentions in verse 19, right, let's look at a couple things here. He talks, if we're filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, that sounds like something, wow, I don't speak to people. I don't sing to them when I'm talking to them, right? But I brought this point up at Pentecost weekend, and I think we had it up here one year. I forget the park up here north that we had the Pentecost weekend. A beautiful time, but we had a lot of music, a ton of music. And if you were there this year, you would have seen that, because I think what Paul is talking about here, when you are praising and singing to God, there is a message. We are speaking to one another. We had that in that evening. One of the traditions that has now started to carry on is a hymn sing afterwards. We probably had 50 people that were just singing songs out of the hymnal. And I was stopping, and I was watching people. There was just inexpressible joy. Right, people were bellowing out. We didn't really care, but the words were unifying to us because they were words of hope. Even when we come here and we sing, right? You don't do that, or you can't muster it up. And you can tell the way, I know on certain Sabbaths, right, with the way you're singing, you're filled more or less with God's Spirit. When you are filled with the Spirit and you sing out, that's God's Spirit, right? That's what Paul is talking about here. There is something there that's emanating joy, because of who God is, and we're worshiping him, and we're singing to one another those words of encouragement. Paul says that's a sign, right, that you have God's Spirit, that the Spirit lives inside. You can't really fake that, right? When you're singing, if you're not really into it, you know, he says this is something here, speaking and singing that way, because we're also talking to one another as we do that, as we go through that exercise of singing to one another in psalms and hymns, and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Right? I hear of people, I used the example before, my mother-in-law is that way. She's now 95. She says she'll wake up and the first thing she'll start humming or doing hymns. Right? Thankful to God to be alive. Right? Understanding what the source of life is. Right? That's someone who has the Spirit. Right? Their spirit is joined with God's Spirit. They're recognizing. And little things, before when I read over this, they seemed like, okay, you read past that. But those are things that are indicators, right, of where you're connected. Right? So Paul's telling this group here, right, as you walk away from darkness, as you move into the light, recognize who the light is. Praise the light. Right? That's a sign that you're connected. I mean, sometimes I think, and I'm really encouraged over the years how we've grown, I think, as an organization and our understanding of music as part of our worship service. I love it when we occasionally have the sermonette time and we use that to praise God, right? It's not just filler time when we come up and the speaker says, oh, thanks for the music. Now let's get on to the real stuff here. And turn your Bible here. No, there is much in music that praises and worships God that is spirit-led. So Paul is talking about that. The third thing he mentions is being thankful to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in everything. And we've heard that over the years. There's no real other anecdote for life. Sometimes when you're in a spot, we heard about trials. I'm always, my wife and I always have the people of this congregation, your dad, and so many situations that we hear about firmly in our mind because people are going through difficulties, trials, and things that are so hard. And we give thanks to God, and we look to God, and we praise God, and we are united together in all things for what he is doing. And that's another sign, right, that God's Spirit is moving among us and within us when we have that Spirit. There's so many commands that are tied into thankfulness when you think about it with God's Spirit. If you're thankful, you tend not to have to want to steal. You look at God's commandments and you can connect just a couple. If I'm thankful for my wife, I'm less inclined to commit adultery, right? If I'm thankful for my parents, I'm more inclined to honor them. Right? There's so many things tied into that when you start thinking about that. But that's a different spirit than the spirit this group of people had come out of. That's what Paul was talking about. But the one I want to focus on, right, is the fourth one in this grouping. Because this is great. We can sing. We can hum tunes. We can be thankful. And those are all great things. And they're all indicative of God's Spirit being in us. This last one, I think, is one I think that is extremely important. Extremely important. And one I would say, if you want a title for the sermon, it's a key to godly relationships. It's a key to godly relationships. And sometimes if you step back and you want to say, I want my relationships with people to improve. I want my relationships with people to be better. I want my relationships, and I wonder sometimes why they're not. Ever struggle with that and wonder why am I always at the epicenter of something that's broken with a relationship with people, with situations? I think here, Paul, I'm not going to say it is the key, but I strongly believe it is a key, a very important key to godly, not good relationships, right? Not relationships humanly that we work to get to a spot, but godly, spirit-led. That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about the Spirit. This is not something we muster up, but led by God's Spirit. Again, remember I said at the start, transformational. Transformational. In verse 21, that fourth key he talks about is submitting to one another. Submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord, because the fear of the Lord means in reverence, out of respect to Jesus Christ, because it's important to him. We do that because he wants us to, and more than what he wants, I think I've made this point before, God is not just random where he says, you know what I think you need to do? You need to spend a half an hour and pray for your enemies. You're like, wait. God's not just doing these capricious things just to see if we're going to do it and make life hard. There's always a transformational process, something good at the end of that, that is designed to happen. That's how God operates. He wants us to do certain things. He wants us to step out first and say, if you do these things, this fruit will happen. These things will occur. And sometimes, like I said, it's very different. Apart from God's Spirit, what I'm going to say here, the rest of the sermon, if you're not in that spot, you say, this is absolute nonsense. This goes against anything that I would want, that I think is right, that I think what I should do. But that's why Paul says this is something of the Spirit. Submitting to one another. What does that word submit mean? Right, that's one of those words again. Well, we would never use that in our modern vernacular. Right, that word submit. That has harsh overtones. It has, you know, caveman, husband kind of written all over it. It's got a governmental rule. It's got all these tones, but submitting means to subject yourself or to voluntarily cooperate. Think of it in those terms, voluntarily cooperate. You know, where we live, before you get to our house, there's a road before you get into our neighborhood where it's very narrow in one spot, very narrow. And you have to get to a spot, both vehicles, especially if they're two larger SUVs, you can go one of two ways. You can try to beat that person to a spot, right? You might hope you might do that. But if they have the same idea, guess what? You might have police officers and insurance papers and file a lot of paperwork because you're going to have some kind of probably fender bender. But we've learned over the years you have to go in there. Another term I would use for submitting is yielding. Yielding. So when you come into that spot, there's that deferential, you know what? I'm willing to wait if it makes more sense for you to go. They're willing to wait if it makes more sense for me to go. But I think of that road and that spot where I think about yielding. So there are no collisions of life and relationships, right? Because it's so easy for us to try to push through sometimes, but there can be consequences. Consequences. But I would say I'd be remiss, right, if we talk about submitting and yielding to one another, if we don't back up a little bit, because I think in so much in our Christian walk, it's very, very hard to be right with each other if we're not right with God first, right? So before we go into the submitting one another, turn with me to Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Another well-known verse. It says here, trust in the Lord with all your heart, right? We know this verse, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. In the NIV, that word acknowledge is submit. In all your ways submit to him. Subject yourself to him. Put your will underneath his. Don't we pray that in the model prayer? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Number one is we need to submit to God. Right? That's a starting point. I look at every situation when things get sideways, especially as it comes to relationships. If it's going out the door and it's not working well, I gotta go, okay, guess what? I'm not right with God. Right? That's the first thing. That's sort of the theoretical behind the curtains work that we have to do before we go out. Right? He's saying here, if we submit and trust and believe and acknowledge God and submit our ways, that's the starting point. Right? Go to James. Just two verses on this. James chapter 4. Very, very important concepts. Because this won't work if we're not in the right spot. James 4 starts out with, like, why do you have wars? Why do you have fights among you? Why are all these things happening? Remember I said that before? Why are we in this spot? You lust and you don't have, you murder, you covet. All these things, right? Because we're out there on our own trying to take care of business, right? In all our relationships. And it's really all broken down in verse 6. He says, but he gives grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud. The one who does not want to subject himself. The one who wants, who is his own God. Who wants to figure it out himself. But he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Submit to God. And a lot of good things after that start to happen. That's really the starting point. So much, again, I think, as you look at our walk as Christians, as you go through this, is submitting to God, and it's really pushing down the self, denying the self, keeping the old man buried. And it's so easy for that to pop up, so easy for those things to happen, but that's really the starting point. I want to just talk about one quick example in the Old Testament. If you just go back there with me to Numbers, the 14th chapter, about this whole thing about submitting. And sometimes I don't think we see it that clearly. I think sometimes we think it's a person and it's not really, it's their opinion and it's not really God I'm dealing with, right? It's what you think and what you say, and I don't think that's what God really intended, right? Sometimes we can easily rationalize that because, again, as human beings, we are the kings of rationalization. That's how we learn to live with ourselves, right? Otherwise, it'd be very difficult at times to do that. That's how we're able to sleep at night, right? And you look at this example. This was the example of Israel when the spies went in, and we know this very well. The spies brought back bad reports, and God said, "Okay, because you have done that," in Numbers 14 and verse 34. Look what he says: "According to the number of days in which you went into the land, 40 days. For each day you will bear the guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you will know my rejection." That is one of the harshest things I think we read in the Bible. That's a tough, tough one, right? These spies went in, 10 of them didn't believe it, and God said, okay, because of that, anyone over the age of 20, you will wander here for 40 years, you will die, and you will know my rejection. So much so, you read a couple verses later there, I think in verse 37, those men who brought the evil report died by the plague before the Lord. All right, they were wiped out immediately. So now, what do the people do, right? Here it is, in terms that we talk about, wait a second, the people said, wait a second, okay, I get it. God, we displeased you. Let us just make it right. You know what? We shouldn't have had that, right? I think the Bible is such a great read because it's so, I think sometimes we sit on high and we go, boy, don't they get it? Didn't they get it? I don't get it. Sometimes it'd be really easy at that point to say, oh man, 40 years, we're going to die. No, God, hang on a second. Can we do something? How about we go in now? We'll just go in now. We really believe you now. We think we can do it. We'll go now. All right. So that's what they do here. Looking in verse 40, they rose up early in the morning. It went up to the top of the mountain saying, here we are. We will go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. Moses said, why do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? For this will not succeed. See, again, it's like Moses, right? Hang on, Moses. No, he represented God, right? Submitting now to God, yielding our will. Do not go up lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword because you have turned away from the Lord. In verse 44, but they presumed. Right, they took it upon themselves. Well, no, we got it covered, Moses. Don't worry. Let us just go. It's all going to be good. They presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord departed from the camp. And, of course, what happens? We know the Amalekites came back and drove them back down the hill, and they were defeated. Right? Relationships, things not working because point number one is not in place. Yielding ourselves, even when it's painful. That's when, I mean, it's easy, right? Life is all, we talk about that with the kids over the years. Kids are always great as long as everything is flowing how they want it, right? Sometimes. And we're God's kids. But when you say something and it's not great, that's when that yielding, that submitting, that voluntary cooperation, that's where that's really tested. So I am amazed as you read that account. And the next day, you have the example of, where are we here? In Numbers, they have Korah's rebellion, right? Where they said, hey, you take too much upon yourself, Moses and Aaron, in verse 3. And that's, we know the whole story where the earth opened up because of this open rebellion. And I just think about the sadness of children and their wives, and they were just gone. It's amazing. Sometimes you step back and you think about these scenes from the Bible, and the earth opened it up, and all of a sudden people are gone in a heartbeat. Now, I think that might scare you straight for at least a day. Right? I might go back to my tent and say, okay, whew, did you just see what? Okay, we're just going to go back here and read our Bible quietly now. Right? We're going to line up because he was not happy with what they did. I want to make sure I remember as a kid, right? If you saw that with one of your siblings, you go back quietly and you just do some needlepoint or something. You get out of the way. You are not even like trying to cause any attention where your dad could come at you in any way, shape, or form. You are laying low. You might not even come to dinner. You just want to like pretend you're fasting. Like anything that's going to put you in a good spot, you're not fooling around, right? This is pretty amazing what happened here. I mean, it's really one of the most, in a sense, sad and horrific events in the Bible. The family is consumed like that. And God stepped in a very powerful way. So we go now to verse 41 of that same chapter. We're not out of the chapter yet. On the next day, right, you think you had a good night's sleep, you wake up, you go, okay, I'm still alive, I want to do whatever is right. And the next day, all the congregation of the children complained against Moses and Aaron and said, you have killed the people of the Lord. All the people came. It wasn't a couple rogue people who were just there. You can understand a couple fringe guys who still want to like have a little battle. No, everyone came. All right, so before we get too far and you think, boy, this is really tough to submit the will and it's never going to work and we're human and we can't get there, go to stay in that same Numbers 14. Numbers 14, and we look at this, is like, look at what God is looking for. As we start into the section of the sermon we'll get into, keep this in the back of your mind, right? And we talk about yielding, submitting, giving up our rights, because again, that is such an important thing in a society today, isn't it? It can seep into the church, our relationship with God and with each other, where our rights and what we have to have is so incredibly important that we can push the point to a spot where we're blinded by the righteous movement of the moment that just has to take place. And we see it that way, and we see it so clearly, as I'm sure these people have probably thought as well. The righteousness, we're going to take the hill for you now, God. And God says, no, that's not what I need from you now. Where Paul was saying back in Ephesians 5 that we would know what the will of God is. The will of God is that we would yield to him and his spirit in every way and deny ourselves and give up our lives. We sang it in one of the songs that I think is beautiful. It says, God, take everything from me, my pride and all the things that consume me. Take it. Help me to throw it in the corner. That's what his will is. And so you talk about this, these spies and everyone who was going to die. What does God say about one individual? Look at Numbers 14. Numbers 14 in verse 24. We'll go to verse 22. All these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness have put me to the test now and have not heeded my voice. These 10 times. They certainly shall not see the land which I swore to my fathers. But verse 24, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Because he has trusted me, because he was faithful, because he yielded, because he walked with me, because he trusted. There's so much packed in there, because he had a different spirit. A spirit that did not see with eyes, a spirit that did not trust in self, a spirit was not haughty and arrogant and prideful. Because he has that spirit, I will bring him in. Think about that as the backdrop. That's our goal. That is an awesome goal, that God would say that to him and him alone. So it is possible, right? I say that at the start. That's what God wants. What's God's will for us? I look at Numbers 14:24 often, and I think of this verse often. Because he has a different spirit. That's what we're talking about here today. It's not our human spirit. It's not our human goodness. What I'm going to describe in the next couple of things, none of that will get us to the spot that we want to get, where God wants us. It's only through that different spirit. We have an ability to trust him, to follow him, where God says, okay, now you will come with me. So let's go into, for the time I have remaining, I want to look at three relationships that Paul talks about. Three relationships. I said the title of the sermon is A Key to Godly Relationship. And think of the whole premise of submission. And when we look at these three relationships, subjecting oneself, yielding one's will, voluntarily cooperate. And they're three very, very important relationships. I think it's interesting the ones he touches upon. He touches upon the marriage relationship, touches upon the relationship of a parent with a child, and he talks about an employer and employee relationship. Three extremely, they all involve authority, all involve some level of submission for it to work well. Now, again, not all inclusive, because Paul in other sections talks about it. One I could throw in here, we could turn there, but it's the Sabbath, I want to rest, we don't want to turn too much. So I want to go to, we could talk about, he says, submitting to government and authority, right? Paul has talked about that. There, we could have a whole message on that. Because you look at about you know, how are we in that arena? But we're going to leave that for another spot. But he says we also should be subject in every way there, and also pray for those who. So Paul is talking about a lot of things here where it talks about a different spirit that's needed to get there. All right, I want to say that at the outset. So let's go back and just look at these, each one, what Paul says. Because if you really want transformational relationships in these areas, right, what we're talking about in terms of submitting is so fundamental and so vital to getting there, to having it work. Not okay, not sometimes it's pretty decent. It's sort of random. It's how I was feeling this morning. I didn't get coffee. I use that sometimes. I got to get coffee in the morning. But one where really God's spirit is alive and we're conscious about how we're interacting in that relationship. That's what we're talking about, to get to a godly spot in the road. So go to Ephesians 5 if you would. Ephesians 5 and verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, we could stop right there because I think that's really a very good stopping point. I always try to use this verse and say this is really one of the most important verses in the Bible. But I have to take a time out now because over the years, I think I would be like reading something in Ephesians 5:1 because it was on the same page, I would make reference to it, right? So people started to expect that to happen. So I want to set the record straight. It is a great verse. It's a very important verse. But I really want to expound upon it in a very more comprehensive way this morning, because I have joked over the years, you know, they have a life application Bible. Well, they just came out with a new one, the wife application Bible. So I've said things like that over the years. It's a good one if you haven't gotten it. I think every wife should read that. But there is a first thing that Paul is talking about here when he talks about the marriage union. The very first thing that's talked about is wives submitting to their own husbands as to the Lord. Again, that word submit is voluntarily cooperating. Because really, at the end of the day, there should be no, a wife should not, you know, there's a husband really is not or should not be doing things that would mandate or dictate or force cooperation or submission. That's not the way it can work here. Paul is saying, again, it's a choice that must be made. And I realize, I will say this right up front for all the women out there, it is one of the most difficult, I think, commands in the Bible, right? Because that's just a hard thing to do. And I know I probably, again, I always look at the backdrop. People will say, well, that was back then. And, you know, this is society today. It is, well, you know what? This is of the spirit again. So we have to keep it in that context. But I will say, even in a societal sense, I probably think maybe, and I'm sure all you women were probably very capable to lead the household, to make decisions, right? All that. That's what makes it a very, very difficult thing here, because that aside, that's not how God sets something up. This is God's word. That's why I'm saying without God's spirit in today's world, you look at this and say, this is nonsense. I am not signing up for this, right? But Paul is iterating something here about the Spirit. If you want the marriage union to work in a way that is God ordained, these are the steps that are in place here. So he says, wife, submit to your husband, even as to the Lord. That phrase is thrown in there because as you do this, because it's dictated from God, you are doing it not just to your husband, but to Jesus Christ. But also it's a service done to Jesus Christ. So if that helps at all with the process as you're going through different things, I would think that would be a helpful statement, because sometimes situations with husbands and submitting fully can be very, very difficult. My wife is available to talk afterwards if you want to. It's not hard. I mean, it's hard. It is a hard thing. And I think sometimes when we recognize this is the backdrop again about the Spirit, who are we doing this for? You will find in all three examples, we are giving our service to Jesus Christ at the end of the day. It goes past that person you may have difficulty to. You're asked to do that, but remembering it's being done to the Lord, right? Because it's ordained from God, right? In a very, very difficult role, it's a choice. Often it has to be a choice. Right, so as you look through here, I think that's a very important thing, because otherwise not having that mindset would make it a very difficult proposition at times. Right? So Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands, even as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. You know, I think to avoid confusion and difficulties, I think that Paul is saying here, God has ordained someone to ultimately be the head in certain times, make a decision. Right? It does not mean in any way, shape, or form that there's an inferiority on the part of the wife, or there's not input, there's not collaboration, there's not a meeting of the minds and the spirit, but at the end of the day, there is someone who establishes the head. You know, years ago, I heard of that couple, and they said they were together for so long, and they did so great, and someone asked what the secret was, and they said, my husband said, well, my wife and I decided that years ago when we got married that I would make all the major decisions, and she would make the minor ones. He goes, you know what? There hasn't been a major decision in 50 years. Right? It's a cooperation. It's a spirit that works together, right? There is not so much a dictation. But again, you're going to see what Paul is weaving in here in a very beautiful way, Christ and the church, right? So I have spent a lot of time over the years on these couple verses, right? It's sort of half joking. And it got to a point where I think I finally had to address it because, you know, I think I didn't want people to get the wrong idea, but this is a very important part of this union, the wife submitting, knowing that she's doing it in a service to Jesus Christ because he has set up the husband to be the head, even as Christ is the head of the church, right? Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives also be subject to their husbands in everything. That's a big, big ask, right? But I think it's interesting, too, when you think about that because it says, you know, be subject just as a church is subject to Christ. How often do we say that, right? We always say that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, right? So from a church standpoint, we say that. But could you imagine if as a church we started doing things that were outside of the teachings of Jesus, right? That we thought were made more sense because we heard something or we read something. We're just going to fold that in because we think that'll work. Right, when you think of it that way, you go, no, we can't. There's no way. That should not happen. Well, that's what he was saying, the same thing here. When he starts weaving in this parallel about Jesus Christ as the head, and the church is subject to Jesus Christ in everything, and it's not always easy, right? But it's a choice that's made. If we want to follow and say Jesus Christ is the head, and Jesus Christ said you need to be doing this, that's where we want to line up. That's where we want to go. And so you look at Paul at the start of this. Now, there's three verses that are given here to wives. There's about six or seven now to come to husbands. All right, when you start thinking about that. So why I say it's a tall task for wives, look what Paul says to husbands now. We'll shift gears here. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the word, of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Okay, that's a bigger statement in my mind. So husbands, show that love that Jesus Christ had for the church when the church was without anything to be loved, where he gave his life for us before we did anything, and he willingly sacrificed everything on behalf of his bride. That's what Paul is talking about here. The depth of love that he is talking about is really the glue, the catalyst in this situation to make this work. And you think about that so often. I think about this over the years, and I look back and I go, boy, this is such a hard thing, because sometimes it's easy to get into the mindset, and I've been there before, and I said, you know what, you know, I think I'm doing pretty well. I come home every night. You got to start, where's the bar in the relationship, right? Honey, you're lucky. I show up every night. You know, I'm working for us, providing for the family, right? And sometimes it's easy because I saw some of that modeling in my life, right? You think, oh, that's the bar, right? Honey, you know you're loved. Oh, that is just like the bar is not, I don't even know, a credit card goes underneath that bar. That's pretty low. But that's how it feels sometimes, and you should know that. And I think sometimes it's also the heroic things to think, yeah, you can talk and late night in bed, you know, what if we or someone broke in, you know what? Yeah, I'd jump in front of you probably. I'd take the bullet. You know what I mean? You have that hero cape on. That's how I show my love to you, right? You know I love you. I would do that. But it's those day-to-day decisions on what she needs, what is important to her, what she needs time for, taking time out. And guess what it means? It means like denying the self. Boy, that's a hard one. I look at that and I go, boy, my bar on that one, I just missed the bar. But he says here, if we as husbands would step back and say, love your wife in the same way Jesus Christ loved the church. Same way I said, wives submit as unto the Lord. Husbands love, but think in that when it's hard, when you're not there, when you're tired, when you're upset, when you think you've been wronged, when you think it's not fair, when you think it's not going anywhere. What did Jesus Christ do? How did he love? Right? And you think of that concept. And I wonder sometimes, I always think about that. Think of that when Jesus Christ said, you know, hey, Peter said to Jesus, how often should we forgive? And what did he say? 70 times 7. It's a big number. And I kept thinking, if we did that, guess what? You would just be a person that forgave. It wouldn't be in your head anymore. And I thought, too, if husbands, if we were at a spot where we love that way, I don't think verse 21 would be here. I wouldn't think there'd be a problem about wives submitting to their husbands. And I know that from personal example. When we've gotten into that spot and when we reset, I realize my love has not been adequate. It hasn't been complete in that way. So you look at this and you think, wow, these are two things. And one thing I want to mention, in this situation, you're going to find in all three of these relationships I'm talking about, the husband has the right, the prerogative. He is the head. He has the authority. He can just say, we're doing this, period. He has that. But I would submit to you, no pun intended, I would submit that in each situation where the party has the authority, it works. These relationships will work when that person also submits as well. Also submits. Because in this situation, did Jesus Christ said, I willingly give up my life. Right? As a husband has to willingly say, I give this up for you. It's not a, I'm at the top of the hill and I'm going to blast louder because you have to line up behind me kind of thing. And again, I know, as I said, with music, we've grown. Boy, I know we've certainly grown in this area because over the years, we've seen some pretty bad examples, because the husband was the head, whatever he said just was supposed to be complied with. Not what Paul is talking about here. So why is this laid out this way? Again, remember I said God is not just random. He doesn't say, okay, wives, you got this horrible guy you got to submit. And husbands, you got this lady that is really tough and you got to love her. He's saying as we yield and we submit in both those things, verse 31 is what he's getting to. Verse 31. I have to go back to 30, for we are all members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. I think that's so important. We're equal members. I think that's important, especially when Paul wrote it here and how women were viewed and all that. And I think even sometimes today we view it that way. But a woman is a partner, an equal member of the body, of his flesh and his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So Paul, in a very odd sense, goes back to Genesis and what was originally supposed to be the design, that a husband and wife would be unified together. And guess what? On every front, they'd be one flesh. Can you imagine that? In thought, in purpose, in love, in dedication, in submission. That's the ultimate goal. When both parties are doing what they've got to do and say, I can't move until you move. I'm not doing that. No, when both parties are willingly coming to that tight spot in the road and they both have a yielding spirit, recognizing who the service is being done to, what was designed in the Garden of Eden now is a beautiful thing that happens, and there's unity and there's one flesh in every sense of the word. And so I would say in this first relationship, Paul is talking about submission will now create unity, the unity that was designed in the Garden of Eden in a marriage relationship. And it's a tough one to sit down sometimes and by yourself in your four corners and say, do I have the unity in my marriage that I want, that Jesus Christ has with the church, with his spirit that he's given to that body. And we always talk about, don't we always talk about that unity, being one? I mean, we use that term so often, that should be the end result of so many relationships. Well, in this one, that's a good question to ask. Am I unified? Am I one flesh, one thought? What is or is there something between us? And if there is, go back to number one and get right with God. That's what Paul is talking about here. This is an awesome, awesome thing. Because you think about that, talk about the curses that were put on Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden when everything broke down. And one of the things was for a wife was that her desire, her childbirth would be hard, and her desire would be for her husband, and he would rule over her. That's a sermon for another time, but Paul is now going to a spot where he says, if done well, it will result in what should have happened back in the garden. There will be unity. There will be unity. All right, the final two relationships I want to look at as well. Paul continues on here in chapter 6. I didn't want to get into another marriage enrichment weekend, but hopefully that little takeaway is helpful in terms of, especially for the men, I think, sometimes who have, it's always difficult. Well, it's difficult on both sides when you don't have authority, but it's also difficulty and responsibility when you do have authority. Right? I think you'll see that in the next two relationships as well. Look at chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 1, children. All right, so I'm just trying to include as many parties as we can here, right? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Paul, sometimes you get that as a parent, you know, just do this because I'm telling you, it'll be good. This is what Paul is starting out to say. Children, again, you're in a situation now. This word obey, same Greek root as submit, but it has a little more of a little stronger word. It's not as voluntary. We talk about a wife submitting to her husband. That is a voluntary action. It's not one to be commanded. Trust me. No, I'm joking. But you can try that, but it's not going to work quite the same way. With a child-parent relationship, we're saying children, obey. Obey your parents, for it's right. And it says here, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with blessing. First commandment. And again, it's one of those things when you look at all these situations, we have to step out and say, I'm willing to do this. First one, because with obedience comes blessing. Parents are parents are your biggest advocates. No one in the world has more love, concern, and desire for all the things they want than any other two people that there can be there. And they're saying, hey, Paul's saying, just do this because it's right. And it's a starting point. So that's what he lays out to children. And then he singles out here. And I think it's interesting that I was speaking on this for Pentecost, but there's a lot here with fathers and husbands in this sermon. There's a lot here about fathers. And it doesn't come to fathers and mothers, what Paul says here. He has a commandment just to the fathers, because I think it's a very different relationship typically with mothers and children. But with fathers, he says, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Fathers, don't set an example that your children would be so upset that they would start to grow and build anger inside. Don't be so capricious with your rules, right? Because what? The father has authority. You will do this. You will listen to me. You will do this. And over the years, it's been easy. Those examples have been in place. Don't bring your children, raise your child in a sense, in a way where they're going to have anger that will grow inside of them, because they have no options, because you are the authority figure. Don't lord that over them that way. But bring them up in the training. That word training is the same word in Hebrews 12 when it says no child enjoys, you know, the chastisement. They don't like being corrected. Bring them up in the training and the discipline. Right, and the discipline it talks about, training and the admonition. Admonition is another word is used like a rebuke or a warning. So again, very much, it's not a matter of compromise we're talking about here. He said, hey, fathers, raise your children so they understand how to walk with God. Warn them about the two paths of life and which path to walk on. Do it in a way where I said in the marriage example, it would result in unity. Do it in a way where they begin to see God and there's a reverence for God. There's an understanding of who he is and his holiness. There's an understanding of what he asks and what he wants as a father. There's an understanding, though, because you as a father can berate, you can be arbitrary, you can create things in your zeal that might create anger. But in the same way we know God and we want mercy and we want that relationship, be a father that shows the whole picture of God. Show them God and his holiness and his righteousness and his judgment, but also show them a God of mercy, a God of love. And that sometimes it might mean as a father you need to subject yourself and yield to that child. Put some of your authority to the side and understand where they are and walk with them and encourage them and be there for them. But don't create anger in a child. And that's a very, very real possibility. But again, as we look at this thing about subjecting one to another, all right, that's where it started in every relationship, even those who have the authority to listen, to hear, even as a father, as a parent, to understand, as we would I want our father to hear us. Raise them in a way that they have reverence for God and who he is in his way, that they see God fully. That's a big task that Paul is laying out. But do it in a way where his spirit is fully involved. The last one I'll point out to you is just a few verses below that. Go to verse 5. Verse 5, bondservants. Not a term we use now. Let's just use the term employees. Employees, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Those who are your bosses with fear and trembling. In sincerity of heart, and there's that expression again, as to Christ. You know, sometimes we just got to look past that person. You know what? He's your boss. She's your boss. It's hard sometimes, but you serve Christ. That's your boss. That helps it a little bit. It makes it a little easier to manage, hopefully. That's what he's saying about. Don't forget who you are serving, who you are really working for. So it says in verse 6, not with eye service, not with just like sitting up straight and getting back to work as soon as you hear the boss coming in. Because it's easy to rationalize. Oh, you don't know how hard he is and this and that. And we start to act and respond a certain way, right? We rationalize and we justify our behavior and we sit in a spot. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ. Doing the will of God from the heart. See, in all these things, we go back to God and say, God, I'm in a really hard spot. Help me. Help me to see that I work for you, that I live for you. Help me to do your work, your service. Help me in this. I pray for you. And I also pray for my boss. Right? I pray for that person who's really tough, difficult. That is something of the Spirit. That's something, if you don't have God's Spirit, that's the last thing you're going to hear your coworker talk about. Because that's not usually where people are. But that's what he's saying. If you want a relationship, because if we this done well, this softens. I said the first one with the marriage unifies. A parent who properly instructs shows the reverence and the holiness of God. Well, this one softens the relationship of an employer and an employee. Right? It makes it work. Verse 7. With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord, not to men. I've used this expression before when we talk about that booklet we have when it shows a world held captive and it shows the earth with bars and it says, you know, that's one of my favorite booklets that we have graphically, you know, world held captive. And I think sometimes when we have disagreements with each other, I said, it's not that person we have a disagreement with. That's not where our focus should be. It's really, it's with the warden, I always say. There's a warden in charge. It's not with the fellow prisoners. We're all just here on this earth, almost in a sense, behind bars. But that's not really our issue. Right? We go to God and say, God, it's Satan. This is Satan's world. Put your hurt, your pain, your anger, and throw it back at Satan. That's where the problem is. And when you start doing it that way, that person doesn't become quite the problem you see they are. Your boss is not really the horrible person it is, because we all need grace and mercy. We're all in different spots on our walk. And he says here, do it. Remember who you are serving, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same for the Lord, whether he is slave or free. What a difficult time when Paul wrote, if you were a slave, because you probably felt you had no hope. You had nothing. Your whole life was nothing. But he says, you will have something from the Lord if you become this. And for those of you who are employers, for those of you who have people working for you, for those of you who've ever been a boss or a manager, again, don't forget, you have all the authority. If you don't, you show up late one more time, you're on 90 days, you're going to get fired. Or you don't even have to say that, you just fire. Or you make life miserable for somebody. Right? You have authority. But what does he say here in verse 9? And to you masters, do the same things to them. Giving up, yielding, letting go, threatenings. You can make life miserable for somebody. You have all the power. You have all the authority. He says, don't do that. Subject yourself. Submit yourself. Giving up, knowing that your own master also is in heaven. Guess what? It seems like you hold all the cards today and you're your own boss and you answer to nobody. No, one day you'll answer to the same master in heaven. No, don't forget that. And if you have that approach as a manager of people, an employer of people, and you are giving up sometimes and you're trying to walk and you've got to say, okay, we're going to do this for this person or help out or do this. Boy, you've got a relationship now that's often. And I have found in my experiences when those things happen, that person typically who's treated that way, they'll usually go that extra mile. Usually when I found it's like it's too hard and you want to make someone harder, you want to make it tougher and they're going to get better, they usually will grit their teeth until they can get out. Until they can leave, they will leave. But sometimes it means, you know what? I'm going to give you something that could be, boy, it could cost me a little bit, maybe a little more, yeah. But you know what? Usually that person will come back and reciprocate because they realize now there's a partnership, right? There's a relationship. There's a care. There's a concern. There's something I can sign up for now. And it makes it all different. It makes it all different. And as we sit here and we think about this, I wanted to highlight these three examples. You know, that term, we don't use that very often, submit. Right? It's sort of a 36-letter word in our society, right? Submit. But it just means voluntarily cooperate, yield in our relationships, even when we don't have to. Even when we think we know more than God. Even when we think we've got a way to figure it out. Even if we think our own devices make more sense. You know, if you want a godly relationship, if you want godly relationships, I would say this is a building point. This is one of the ones I said, you know, number one is you get right with God. That's sort of like the work we do in the lecture room. Then we get out into the real life lab. This is real life living. We get so many opportunities to try this with each other and submit and to give away ourselves and deny it. Let's go back and just close in Numbers 14 and verse 24. I want to read that verse one more time. And have you just insert your name. I sometimes do this when you're reading in the Bible. I think it's a very powerful thing to not just remember a person that lived thousands of years ago, but there is a time when we are living now. God is working with us now. And one day we will be with God and we will stand before God. And wouldn't it be great if we were to hear these words from God to us? Numbers 14 and verse 24. Numbers 14 and verse 24, but my servant, fill in your name for a second. My servant, and since I'm up here, I'll use my name. Because my servant Don, because he has a different spirit in him. Right, a different spirit, a spirit that was willing to not always keep score, a willing spirit that was not always trying to, you know, not act in love. Right? You think about the husband role in love, right? Because he had authority, because he acted a certain way. Or you put your name in there as a wife, right, in the role you have, or as a child in the role you have today. because I think as we go through these, we go through different relationships at points in time. Right? You won't always be a child. But even if you're not a child, if you have the good fortune of having parents that live a long time, you are a child and have the opportunity to obey and to honor them. Right? You morph into different relationships. But in every relationship that we'd have that mindset first, and we talk about it all the time, being unified, putting others before ourselves. It's always good and easy till sometimes we get into those tight spots. Right? But he says here that you, whatever your name is, because you have a different spirit in you, and you have followed me fully. And that's not always easy in this lifetime as we walk, because there's many ways for us to jump off and to have our own ideas, our own thoughts, our own ways to circumvent the system, to beat the system, to do what we think is right, to try to take the hills we read about in Numbers 14, apart from God's blessing, right? Because you have followed me fully, I will bring you into the land. I will bring you into the kingdom, and you shall inherit it.